All right. As Mr. Gillespie said, welcome to our visitors. I think we have a few here. Nice to have you here at church this week on the Happy Sabbath. And to those who are online, you know, thank you very much. Welcome to you, and hope you're doing well. And it's getting to festival season. And that's my beginning here. The fall festival season begins just over 24 hours from now. Monday is the Feast of Trumpets. The following Wednesday is Atonement. Then most of us will begin to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles soon after, as Trumpets is less than 29 hours away, starting Sunday night at sundown. It would make sense to focus on the Day of Trumpets and the lessons for us as we near the holy days. I have three lessons that we can learn from Trumpets. Of course, there are many, many more than three, but I have three today that are relevant for us right now to consider. And I'm sure we'll hear many more lessons on Monday, the Day of Trumpets. So lesson number one that I have, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So lately, to give you where I'm going on this, lately I've been thinking about Solomon and what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. Now, I think we all know Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, perhaps the wisest man ever since he was granted the blessing of wisdom from God. And it's my understanding that Mr. Kubik will talk about Ecclesiastes in his feast sermon. He called our home not too long ago to offer condolences about Mrs. Fay, and I offered up to him that I was relating a little bit to Job and Solomon at the same time, and Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. And he mentioned he was going to speak on Ecclesiastes at the feast. And I just recently saw and listened to a sermon that Mr. Dick gave just a few weeks ago, actually, on Ecclesiastes and the connection to the Feast of Tabernacles. So maybe many people at this time are thinking about what Solomon wrote in connection to the Feast of Tabernacles. So why was I relating to Ecclesiastes and what Solomon wrote? Well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1 with me, and we'll read a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 1, and this is starts out in verse 1. Solomon says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity means like a vapor or meaningless or empty or just a breath, useless or in vain. And he goes on, verse 3, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Think about it. One generation comes and goes, and what is left is the earth. Now, this hit home for us with the loss of my mother and father and the law in the past 12 months. And I'm sure many of you have had the same experience of losing someone, maybe a parent even, for those that are older or have lost a parent. Now, Joanna expressed that going through her mom's and dad's belongings and seeing how her mom specifically took great care over the years to keep records organized, food organized a certain way, and letters and everything she did was certain, and many, many other things were certainly organized all in a certain way and done very properly and very diligent. The Fays, in fact, would eat very economically. You maybe didn't know that, but they did. They would keep the heat low to save money so they could save for a house. You know, despite what you read on the internet, ministers don't make very much money. and when they came here, they had no home, so they had to buy a home and have funds for later on in years. All this diligence in their car maintenance. I was just talking about that to someone before church. They were very careful with their cars and home maintenance and many, many things. And a very, very good example. And as Solomon says, that generation passes and another one comes. It makes you stop and think. The earth continues to spin, doesn't it? And that generation for us has passed. And how meaningful in the end was all that diligence? How meaningful really was it? These are the realities of what one has to consider and ponder like Solomon. Many have experienced these thoughts, I'm sure. We're not the first to lose parents or a loved one. Maybe it's something you start to think about when you're 50. And there is more in the rearview mirror than that is ahead of you. You start realizing that. I was telling somebody that, I said this to a few people, Mr. Fay is the same age as I was when he moved to Chicago. And how quickly did that time go by? How fast? You know, it went like that. And you start realizing that at 50. And some of you are a lot older and some are younger, and we're all in a certain phase where we think about certain things. That's where I'm at. So let's read on verse 5 where we were, Ecclesiastes. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Just one big cycle. Man comes and goes, but all continues just to keep going as always it had. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? And in the big picture, there really isn't, right? You know, and Solomon was realizing this. You know, there were kings came before him, kings will come after him, people will come before him, come after him, and strive for certain things, and they'll come and go. There is no, in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, this is the start of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, who tried it all, built great things. Some think that possibly the temple that he built may have been the most grand building ever built. Experienced art. He experienced certainly art and music. He had musicians. He had whatever food and gourmet food he wanted, drink, and he did it all. And what he was left with at this point anyway, in the end, it all seems meaningless, or that it's just like a vapor or breath. He later says, like grasping at the wind. Life is a vapor, and labor and work eventually runs its course. You know, Solomon even gets to the point that he kind of realizes that a fool and a wise man aren't that different in the end. Just a vapor, both returning to the dust. You know, I was listening recently to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong that he had given sometime in the 80s. And he was mentioning, he made a point that I thought was interesting. It kind of ties in here. That he was amazed that he would visit a great bank, you know, when he was alive. And he would go into the bank and no one remembered those who started the bank. He knew the bankers from his early years back in Chicago, in the early years. And he knew the individuals who started that bank. And they put great energy in their effort. And the bank grew, and many years later, the bank employees didn't even know who these men were who started the bank. If what we do is only a vapor, then what are we accomplishing in this lifetime? What is it that lasts? What is it that we do that matters? Solomon makes more observations throughout Ecclesiastes, such as the virtue of being diligent in your work and enjoying the fruit of your labor. And there is a lot to that, good wisdom there. But there's a theme that runs throughout, that life is just a vapor. So let's jump to the end of Ecclesiastes to see this, what he concludes with here. Ecclesiastes 12, and we're reading verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, or emptiness, or vapor, says the preacher. All is vanity. It says here, the spirit will return to God who gave it. Mr. Armstrong, I heard him just saying this, I was just listening to a few of his messages, believed that God breathed the spirit of man, as he called it, as we have understanding about. Very few people understand that, by the way. Hope we do. Breathe the spirit of man into man when it says in Genesis 2 that the Lord breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's what makes us different from the animals. And Solomon says the Spirit returns to God, possibly capturing, like a memory stick we have today, who that person was, all stored away. Let's move from Solomon to Paul to understand better what it is all for. Is there a profit in our labor and our life that is meaningful? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, and read a Feast of Trumpets scripture. This is on tie in, you'll see. 1 Corinthians 15:50, and we'll read, I'm sure, possibly a scripture that will be read on Monday. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Here Paul says in verse 50, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, for those who saw my mother-in-law in the last days, this is an encouraging scripture to keep in mind. As hard as my mother-in-law's body tried to keep going, the heart kept on wanting to beat. Our bodies want to keep going, don't they? But eventually, death has victory over everyone in this physical life. The good news, the encouraging truth, the mystery that Paul's talking about is that my mother-in-law, Mrs. Fay, whose body was very weak, weak from not eating, and literally skin and bones, with a heart that eventually ran out of energy to keep going, is going to experience something much different in her next moment of consciousness. The corruption of this flesh, which just reflects the human side that started with Adam, and we're all in Adam's image, as it says in verse 59, if you want to look at it, where we are incorruptible. In that sense, that our bodies ultimately break down and return to the dust. But the next phase, if sown with the Spirit of God, with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual in the image of the heavenly man, which is Christ. So we have the physical man born like Adam, and the spiritual heavenly man, which is Christ. Paul goes on to say at this point in verse 54, let's keep going, verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is living, is a living hope, who has been raised from the dead to the right hand of God. Paul says a bit earlier that if Christ has not risen, then his preaching is empty, and our faith is empty. Kind of sounds like Solomon, doesn't it, a little bit? Empty is another way of saying meaningless or vanity. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, as it says in Romans 8:29. And faith in the resurrection is what gives us a living hope that there is something more than this physical life and in this age. Let's go to verse 58 to see what the conclusion of the matter is when Paul starts his next verse with therefore. He says, therefore, it means what should we do? It's his conclusion of the matter. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain or empty in the Lord." Here Paul states a bit different than Solomon's conclusion on the matter, who says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it good or evil. Paul's conclusion on the matter is, based on everything we just heard, this mystery is therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because our labor is not in vain or meaningless or a vapor. If steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So let's talk about what Paul says to have a little more understanding here. It's important. Let's talk about being steadfast. He says, be steadfast. He says, therefore, this is what we should do. Be steadfast. We are steadfast means being firmly fixed on our conviction. You can turn to this. I'll have you turn to Colossians 1:22 to know what this means. Being steadfast in our conviction. Colossians 1 verse 22. I'll read it to you. You can turn to it. But Colossians 1:22. Paul says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. What is he saying here? It's a more condensed way of saying what we just heard in 1 Corinthians 15. Holy, unblemished, blameless is another way of saying incorruptible. But there's an if coming, right? Just like there's a therefore, there's an if that comes next. Just like Paul, he used the therefore in 1 Corinthians 15. There's an if. So there's a condition here. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Our faith is established and firm, a faith, and our faith is tested. But we're not moved from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. We stay true to what we've heard. Now, what is that gospel? It isn't a gospel about Jesus Christ, but the kingdom of God and to repent. Repent from what? Sin, as defined by the law. You don't hear that much anymore. Mr. Armstrong used to preach it heavily, and it's not the gospel about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God and to repent. And repent means from sin. We have belief and faith that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and will usher in God's kingdom. The gospel that Jesus preached is the good news of the world tomorrow. The kingdom to come with Jesus as King of Kings. Are we steadfast and firm in that hope? It's very important to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Because if we don't, we will wobble and soon not be steadfast. We can't substitute another gospel. That's not that we haven't heard. Go back to where we always have been taught. Paul makes his astonishment admonishment in 1 Corinthians 10:12. So the one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fall. We should never be too confident of our situation, but always relying on God and focused on him to direct us. Otherwise, we may lose our steadfastness. Peter gives the same warning, his own warning, his last words that we have recorded in 2 Peter 3, verse 17, his last words recorded to us in the Bible. Verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And then what it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't trust in our own steadfastness, lest we fall. But we grow, meaning not being stagnant, but learning daily more about the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ and growing in grace. We always have to be evaluating if our standing is firm. And we do this by what we focus on. The kingdom of God and God's righteousness is what is that focus? Or is it other pursuits? Only you can answer that question. God knows, but you have to answer it for yourself. What is our main focus? The kingdom of God and his righteousness or other pursuits? If it's something else, I will wonder how steadfast we are. How quickly we can fall if we change our focus. We want to stand firm and build that righteousness by building on the rock, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, by not just hearing, but doing the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how we stand firm and stay steadfast. If we are steadfast, we are immovable, not easily tossed about by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching and by the clever cunning of men and their deceitful scheming, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14. So let's go to the last phrase that Paul used at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, and we're always abounding. Let's move on. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians to help understand what it means to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6:9, if you'd like to turn there with me. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Interesting word. You heard it before. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. What does that sound like to you? 1 Corinthians 15. We just read it. Verse 9. You can almost put your own if in here. Well, therefore. He doesn't have it, but I'll add it. But he has verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. All that we accomplish in this lifetime, whether massive or small, is a vapor. But if it's sown in righteousness and we abound in the Lord, that is meaningful. Doing good to all. It's a tall order, isn't it? That's what it says, though. Jesus said to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Meaning that what we sow to the Spirit will be everlasting. We spend our time on the physical. It's sown in what? Corruption. If it's sown in the Spirit, it's everlasting. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says the Spirit goes back to the Lord. In a sense, our character with God's Spirit in us over the years is tested and becomes formed. If we are steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, which forms what? Godly character. This will be not put into a body of flesh, of corruption, that is a vapor, but a spirit body that's immortal, as a spirit-born Son of God that goes on for eternity. So lesson one is our labor is not in vain or empty or meaningless if we become or are steadfast and immovable in our faith and our labor is for the things of God. The last trump in Corinthians 15 is that message and lesson to us, each of us today. What we do does matter. It's not empty or meaningless if it is focused and grounded on doing the will of God. All right, let's go to lesson number two. As I said, three lessons today. Lesson number two is wake up, be watchful, and be ready. Wake up, be watchful, and be ready. Another lesson for us today, for us in this congregation, whether sitting in a chair or listening online via webcast, is that the trumpet blast reminds us to wake up, be watchful, and always ready. A trumpet blast can be a sound of an alarm. Joel 2, I think Mr. Del Sunder has read this recently, sent it out, may read it on Monday. Joel 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound what? An alarm. That's what a trumpet can be. In my holy mountain, Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The trumpet can be used to sound an alarm, to wake up, to be ready, to tell us to get going. You can also look at references in Jeremiah 4 and verse 4 and also verse 19. Same idea. In this case, we want to be spiritually ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Correlate Joel 2, which pictures the day of the Lord, and Matthew 24, when the disciples ask, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? It seems like we may be entering into those events, right? They're leading to what Jesus calls on to describe. We should be alarmed, alert, woken up, watchful, ready. We have Zika virus and many other things and diseases and pestilence and plagues in mankind. In world events, one of America's staunchest allies just seemed to just pull the plug on a relationship that had been in place for many years and decades, the Philippines. You know, just amazing. One of our greatest allies just said, well, we're not going to be an ally of yours. We're going towards China. That's astounding. Think about that. Quickly, America seems to be losing influence. China is becoming more aggressive. The Middle East is less stable. Europe is seeing that it may need to build its own army, a unified army, its own army. The world seems to be looking a lot like Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, and the first of the beginning of the seals in Revelation 6. Therefore, we should heed the warning of the trumpet and wake up. If we are spiritually sluggish or drowsy, be watchful and be ready. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 1, we'll read. Here, a warning for us. This is for us in these chairs, those listening to myself. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the who? The holy prophets. So it's been spoken for a long time. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is something they learned from Jesus Christ that came from them. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We don't want to be a scoffer. We don't want to listen to scoffers. We don't want to have a mindset of a scoffer. We don't want to be one who says, the world has always had issues, and it certainly has. We had plenty of issues. We had disease and pestilence before. We had wars, rumors of wars. They always seem to get worked out somehow. We've had earthquakes before. Well, to some degree, that's true. But at some point, it will worsen like the world has never seen before. And we know that a weakened American power contributes to much the world's state of affairs, to line that up. We know that. So let's wake up if we're sluggish. Let's be about getting oil in our lamps right now. Let's turn to Matthew 25 as a reminder. Matthew 25, you know where I'm going. Matthew 25, verse 1, parable of the 10 virgins. A message for us. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, something we should pay attention to, right? Because we're pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Christ is giving us thought here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they were slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. But our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were out, who were ready, those who were ready, went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And we'll hear that again later in this message, that same thought. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So nobody really knows. We can see things lining up. We know certain events are happening. But it says, watch therefore. The final statement is to watch. But implicit in the parable is not just watching, but to be ready with a lamp full of oil. Lamps give off light. And there was an implication it was dark and light was needed to meet the bridegroom, right? We are the light of the world. And that light only glows brightly with oil, which represents what? God's Spirit in us. It's God's Spirit that helps us grow, glow and have a bright light. Matthew 12, verse 35. I'd like to turn there with me. Matthew 12, verse 35. So Jesus told them, for a little while longer, the light will be among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. So you want to have a light. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. After Jesus had spoken these things, he went away and hid himself from them. Now we have access to God and his Spirit. As mentioned earlier, are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? He is the light. We have access to him. Right now, anyway, we have access to him right now. God is the one who grants the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand the mind of God and become more like him. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the light, and with God's Spirit, we begin to reflect Jesus Christ and that same light. We should ask, how bright is our light right now? Is it like a flashlight and the battery's almost dead? And there's this little dull light that's barely visible. I'm sure you've seen that. You have these flashlights and, oh, there's a little bit of light there. And it goes, and it kind of dies out. The battery's dead. Or are our batteries full, fully charged, and the light shines bright in a dark world? Now is the time to fill our lamps. Now is the time to get our batteries filled. Waiting to the last minute isn't a good strategy. Let's go to another scripture that helps understanding watching. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you out here, all of us here, brethren, are not in darkness. So this day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, what does it say? What does it say here? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. That's what it says. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, serious-minded. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake, we're alive right now, or sleep, maybe we've died, we should live together with him. Again, a beautiful vision of the future. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Let's be sober and serious-minded. As sons of light, full of God's Spirit that gives us godly discernment to see how things really are, a path forward. Paul uses faith and love as something we put on as a breastplate. Armor to be ready. You put on armor, in a sense. The day of the Lord. If you go through what Joel says, which is what Mr. Dahl Center is doing, Matthew 24, Revelation, you see terrible, terrible things that are described as the day of the Lord. Not a pretty place, not a pretty situation. Kind of scary, actually. Scares me anyway. You want to be ready with oil for your lamps and be dressed with a breastplate that is strong and impenetrable because it's composed of faith, tested by fire, faith in Jesus Christ in us, tested by fire and protects the love of God in our hearts. That's what a breastplate does. We want a helmet to protect our head and the hope that comes from knowing we have a living hope in Jesus as our Savior and that the doubts and fears of Satan and this world sling at us don't penetrate into our heads. And we have this impenetrable helmet on our head, the helmet of salvation. That's what we want to have put on. So lesson two is that the trumpet is a reminder to us right now to be alarmed, watchful, and ready. Tough times are ahead, and it takes time to be ready. So let's prepare now, leaving it to the end. Again, it's not good, does not provide a good outcome for us. Let's be full of God's Spirit. Have a bright light, fueled by God's Spirit in us, and be dressed with a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of salvation. So let's go to number three, the last lesson I have for us today that ties into the meaning of the trumpets, the trumpet blast. Lesson three, the day of trumpets reminds us of the day of the Lord and judgment. The reminder to us is that our judgment is now. Our judgment is now. Let's turn to Revelation where the seventh trump is being sounded. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. And we're reading verse 15 here. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, the wise virgins, those who abound in good, doing good, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the part I want to focus on is Revelation 11, verse 18, where we see that God begins what? His judgment process on the wicked. He says, at the time of the dead, that they should be judged. When the New Testament refers to the dead, it usually indicates that those who have not been freed from their sins. We read that in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Let me read it to you. And you he made alive. So we're alive if you've got God's Spirit in you. Faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, focused on that. But who were dead? At one point we were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1. You know it well. Peter also makes clear Jesus provides judgment. Peter proclaimed in Acts, it is Jesus Christ who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Christ's return to earth marks the beginning of that process of judgment. Revelation 11, verse 18, the last verse says, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. The church will rise, the called out ones. When I say the church, I mean the called out ones, the body of Christ, ecclesia, called out ones, the assembly of God, That's what I mean by church. We'll rise to meet Christ as he descends upon the Mount of Olives. They will have been judged during what? This age, and accounted faithful. Now, at times you wonder who is really in the church. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, there will be no doubt, absolutely no doubt, who is in church. Who are the called out ones? God's saints will rise first, those in their graves, and then those who are alive at that time to meet Christ as he returns. Changed, no longer flesh, but immortal and incorruptible spirit. A lesson for us in this trumpet is that our judgment time is right now, as we see in 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7, if you want to turn there or jot it down, I can read it to you. 1 Peter 4:7. For the time has come for judgment. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God, here. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The day of the Lord, which is represented in the day of trumpets, has an element of judgment. However, we need to realize that our judgment is now. Now, what are we being judged on? If you're not being judged, graded, you want to put it that way, you want to know what you're going to be graded on, right? I alluded to this earlier. Let's turn to a few scriptures. First, let's turn to Acts 3. Acts 3 to set this up. Acts 3, verse 22. Acts 3. So we want to know what we're going to be judged on, right? What are we going to be judged on? Acts 3, verse 22. Here, Peter is giving a sermon. Would have loved to hear that sermon. Think about, you know, Peter. Here's Peter not too long ago. He's at Pentecost now, and, you know, a lot's transpired, and in the day of unleavened bread and Passover, you know, was very meaningful to him. He realized who he really was, but now he's at Pentecost, giving a fiery sermon. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. And I think we realize hear means doing. Whatever he says to do. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. All are judged by what Jesus said, the prophet, as it was referred to here, the teachings and commandments he brought. Jesus did not do away with the law. He amplified the law and what he taught and how he lived. Let's turn to what I think is one of the most sobering scriptures for us. It should be. It's very sobering to me anyway. Matthew 7, verse 21, and he says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, the will of my Father in heaven. So many people think they know the will of God. And they're doing things. Let's see in verse 22 what some people think that is. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? There's certainly people out there preaching. They've got websites, blog sites, who name it. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, many may dismiss the scripture saying it applies to others. I say this message is for us. I hope you think so. To the called out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly of God. That's for us, not for some Sunday preaching preacher. It's for us. Those that are steadfast and immovable are that way because they are built on the rock. They're immovable and steadfast because they're built on the rock. And because they do the teachings of Jesus Christ. Seeing how many magazines and telecasts we do may be part of our responsibility we participate in. But if we don't do what Jesus taught, we may hear, "I never knew you, depart." Very sad and painful words if we were to hear them. That's why I think it's a very sobering scripture. Hope we take it to heart. This is a warning for us as much as anyone else. Let's not dismiss it. Our time of judgment is now, and therefore these words apply to us. The words of Jesus about forgiveness. You know, you go through Matthew 5, there's words about forgiveness. Loving God first, controlling your thoughts, seeking the kingdom of God, being perfect like your heavenly Father. Many, many other things. They're all in Matthew 5 in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 7. Do we live them? Do we do them? It's very sobering. It scares me, and maybe you have some concerns as well. Lesson 3 is that the trumpet starts the judgment process, but for us, it's a reminder that that judgment process has already started, and we're being judged by the words of Jesus Christ. All will be judged by the same words of Jesus, whether it's now, for us right now, or at a later time, for those who have not been called. But all will be judged by the same words, whether they do them or not. Same standard. It doesn't change for anybody. Whether those in the last great day, during the millennium, or for us right now. They all have to do these things. It doesn't change. And they're all being judged in the same words. But for us, it's for us right now. So let me conclude here. The day of trumpets, or blowing of trumpets, is an exciting part of God's plan for mankind. It certainly is. We look forward to it. It's truly a blessing to know the plan of God. So we know that God is going to reconcile all mankind back to Him. And that He is starting that now with the first fruits. Those with God's Spirit now. Those who are trying to live by His ways. For us, we have much to continue to learn on and grow in this age. We're living in an age that's not God's age, it's Satan's age, Satan's time. For those who overcome in this age, there is a reward that God is looking forward to giving to His children. We overcome with God's Spirit as we continually focus on Him and trust in Him, not ourselves. It's a wonderful opportunity. I'm sure we will learn much more on the Day of Trumpets, a day that represents a blowing of trumpets with many, many lessons for us. As we start the Day of Trumpets in just over 24 hours, let's all thank God for what He's done and will do. And let's all be spiritually minded on Monday when we meet here together as a congregation, an assembly of called out ones who have been given their lives to God in this age, and know with confidence that what we do is not meaningless or a vapor or in vain, but has a purpose that will be seen when Christ returns.